Well, one thing that every one of us in this room have in common is that we were brought into this world through a mother. And so this is a day that our society has taken to think about that. But the fact of the matter is God, right from the very beginning, honored motherhood, saying to Eve that it would be through her seed that God would provide the salvation of humanity. It is in the Old Testament and New Testament. He said, honor your father and your mother. I've always liked the little statement written by Jane Taylor. She said, no culture has ever been able to provide a better shipyard for building storm-proof vessels for the journey of humanity from cradle to grave than the individual nurtured in a loving family. Of course, it is God who originally designed that we would be brought into this world through role models that would teach us of the kind of love that He Himself has for us. And so we are certainly thankful for our mothers this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we see the beauty of life that You bring into this world through mothers, and all of the suffering and love and commitment that it takes to bring that life into this world that mothers have. And we know, Father, that that kind of love and commitment and sacrifice You have shown towards us so that we might have life. But this morning we ask a special prayer upon the mothers who are here and in this community and in this world. For You have, in Your great plan, chosen for mothers and fathers to be honored, so that that authority may be set within children from an early age, that they might respect those who You have placed over them, so that they might ultimately respect You. And so please, Father, encourage our mothers, strengthen them in all that they do, help them to have the courage to live for You and to live in such a way that they bring their children up to know You. So thank You, Father, for Your great plan of creating the family. Help us work within our families to honor that plan. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you a little this morning about waiting. All of us have to wait. We don't like to do it, but every one of us has to wait. Sometimes we wait with hope and expectation, like David did in Psalm 62, for God alone, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in Him. For only He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be shaken. Here's David having to wait, but he is not shaken. He is full of courage and his hope is in God. And sometimes we wait like that. But sometimes when we wait, we get worn out. Like David said in Psalm 69 in verse 3, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Sometimes waiting can be done with hope, and sometimes it just wears us out. I have a friend who is waiting for yet another surgery to hopefully try to take the cancer away this time. I have another friend who is waiting for their child to be born. And sometimes when you wait, you've got an excited anticipation, and sometimes when you wait, you're full of fears and troubles. But the fact of the matter is, waiting is difficult no matter what the circumstance. Waiting tests our emotions, it drains our bodies, but very often waiting can affect our faith. Waiting is a spiritual activity as well. If you've ever felt like you were in God's waiting room and He wasn't listening to you, then this lesson is going to be for you. Because what the Bible teaches us is that we all have to wait. But it teaches us how to wait, and it teaches us why we have to wait. But before we look into those two things, I want to point out that in the Bible, we find that there are two different types of waiters. There are those who wait with a promise, like Abraham and Sarah. God promised them that they were going to have a son. Now, it took many years for that to actually happen, but they waited with a promise. God said, I'd have a child. So they waited with a promise. So did David. You remember David was anointed king as a very young boy, and yet it would be years before he would actually sit upon the throne. And during those years, he would be on the run, and he would be chased, and his life would be threatened. And yet he waited with a hope, because God made him a promise. You remember that Jesus, after he was raised, told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and to wait for the coming Holy Spirit. They didn't know when it would happen, but they went and waited. And they could wait with expectation because God gave them a promise. And may I remind us that each of us fits in that list. God has made us a promise. God has promised us that this world is not all there is. He has promised us that we are going to live with Him in community in heaven, as we read around the Lord's table. And so, yes, in this world we wait. And sometimes, like Abraham, we wait without receiving a promise, a place that we can call our own in this world. And yet we have a promise from God that we do have a place in heaven. And so we're waiting with a promise. But more commonly in Scripture, some people had to wait without any special promise to encourage them. Think about Joseph. He was taken away from his family. He was thrown into Egypt, where he became a slave, and then he was thrown into prison. And Joseph had no promise he would ever get out of that prison. And yet he chose to live a particular way, even though he had no promise that his circumstance would ever change. Think about Hannah, talking about a mother. She went to the tabernacle every year. Every year she prayed the same prayer. God, please give me a child. Give me a child. Take my reproach away. And year after year, she had no promise that God would ever give her a child. And yet she continued to pray. Nehemiah, when he heard the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, he prayed that God would do something to help Jerusalem. He had no promise that God would answer that, especially by giving him the opportunity to do that. In fact, most telling on this one is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul often found himself in prison, and especially towards the end of his life in Roman prison, where he had no idea if he's ever going to be released. And you want to talk about a waste. Here you've got an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was free, what kind of good things could he do? He could preach the gospel to the lost. He could start churches. He could encourage the saints. I mean, why would somebody like that have to wait? And yet we find that he spends years wasting away in prison with no indication of when it would end. In fact, in the book of Philippians, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. I may die and I may be released. But he waited without any promise of what was going to happen to him. You see, it's hard enough, isn't it, to wait when you have a promise that things are going to get better, that things are going to end well. But it is another thing to wait without a promise. That's tough. So what are we going to do when God tells us to wait and we do not know if or when the waiting will ever end? The first thing I want us to think about is that when we are called to wait, it doesn't mean that God is displeased with us. All of those people that I just mentioned there, God is not disciplining them because they were evil and so He had to bring some kind of pain into their life to correct them. No. These were people who were having to wait, and yet they were well within the pleasure of God. You see, God's delays do not imply His displeasure with the person who is waiting. When God says no to our request, or wait to our request, it doesn't mean that God is upset with our request. Let me show you an example of that in the Bible. David wanted to build a house for God. Sounds like a good thing, right? He wants to build up the glory of God in his nation. And so he says, God, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a temple. And God says, no, you're not going to be the one to do it. It's not going to happen until you die and your son is the one who's going to build it. And yet while David is told no, and David is told to wait, notice what it says, Solomon says about that time. In 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 7, he says, Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, Whereas it is in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. It was a good desire that David had to want to build a house. But God said, no, it's going to have to wait. And sometimes when we have a desire in our life that we're having to wait for, it doesn't mean that that desire is a bad desire. It just means that God has a different purpose. And those desires may be for His glory, but God's going to fulfill His glory according to His purposes. And so you might ask yourself this question, why do I have to wait at all? I've got a desire for my life, for the Lord's kingdom. I want Him to be glorified in my life and among His people. I want God to be glorified. Why can't God answer that? I mean, the one who created the world in 6 days, the universe in 6 days, why do I have to wait 6 years or 6 months or even 6 minutes? And the answer we don't like. And the answer to that question is that God delays because waiting is one of His best tools for developing us spiritually. God does some of His best work through people who are willing to wait. Well, let me show you 3 reasons in the Bible that God's people had to wait. And one of them was because it has a way of renewing our strength. Let me see if I can go through something that you can maybe agree with me on, that you can say, yeah, I felt that. Have you ever been having to wait about something and it just wore you out? The anxieties of it, the prayers, the constant longings, the work and everything, it just wears you out wanting this thing to happen and it doesn't happen. But you know, one of the things that that teaches us is that we can wear ourselves out in the pursuit of our dreams and they're still beyond us. We're still insufficient for the work that needs to be done. And through that waiting, what God teaches us is that if you're going to have strength, it doesn't come from you, it comes from me. That's why the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Philippians could say, hey, I have lived in wealth and I have lived in want. I have lived in prison and I have lived free. But what I have learned is that in all cases, I have lived through Christ who strengthens me. What he learned through those difficult times is that it didn't matter if it was one of the good times of his life or one of the hard times of his life. He only got his strength from the Lord. Waiting reminds us that our strength, our hope, our confidence is not in our flesh and our wisdom, but in the Lord. The book of Isaiah we're studying on Wednesday nights foretells the coming of the exile of Judah into Babylonian captivity. And Babylon did that to innumerable nations. They conquered them and they took them away. And I tell you, those nations didn't come back. They were absorbed into Babylon and they didn't return. They did not become a people again. And now here's Judah in the same exact situation. They are afraid about their future. How are they going to become a people again? Is it because they're going to raise an army up in Babylon and march back? How are they going to do it? In the book, in chapter 40 of Isaiah, it tells us how they're going to be restored. And it is not through their efforts, but through God's. In this familiar text we just sang, Isaiah writes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And even youths shall faint and be weary. Even the strongest of humanity will fall exhausted. But he who waits upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." He is saying to Israel, if you rest upon your strength, even the strength of your youth, you're going to fall. But if you learn to renew your strength in the Lord, that He is the everlasting God, that He is the creator of the ends of the earth, that He doesn't faint, He doesn't grow weary, His understanding is unsearchable, His power is able to strengthen the faint, then in waiting, we are actually strengthened. We are actually renewed. We actually have confidence and courage about the future, because we know that it is not merely in our hands. If you are exhausted from worries and anxieties and fears and labors and overwhelming responsibilities, and you find that it is your time to wait, please wait and learn that your strength and your hope and your confidence comes from the Lord. I love this statement from David in Psalm 5 and verse 3. I think about it often in the mornings. He wrote, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." And what he's saying is, Lord, the strength, the power that things are going to go according to your purposes today is not in me, it is in you. And so I'm going to pray, and this morning I am going to ask for you to be glorified and your will to be done, and I'm going to wait in expectation of how that's going to happen as I seek to live faithfully in your service. One reason we have to wait is to realize where our strength really is. It's not in us, it's in the Lord. And another reason we have to wait in Scripture is because it has a way of refining our character. Take Hannah, for example. Hannah spent years coming to the tabernacle and asking God for a child. And it's interesting that she doesn't receive that prayer until she has gotten to the point of saying, "Okay, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him to you." There is something about the waiting that caused her to realize the most important thing this child can have is a relationship with God. Perhaps if she would have gotten a child naturally right off the bat, she would have thought, "Oh, look, I got me a child." But it is the waiting that refined her, so that she knew the most important purpose her child could serve. In fact, it could be said that God had to get the woman before he got his man. And so it is often the case. There is a sense in which God loves us enough to develop us spiritually by not giving us what we want immediately when we want it. And good parents learn that early on, don't we? We learn early on that children have a lot of wants and a lot of desires. And if you give children everything they want immediately when they want it, you become a spoiled brat. Why? Because there is something that children can only learn through waiting. It is through waiting that they had refined their character to know what they really want and what is involved in getting what they want. Because people spiritually, emotionally are developed through waiting. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character is what produces hope. If we want to have hope about the future, then we need to have good character. And good character is not developed without endurance, without patience. And how are we going to be taught endurance and patience without waiting? Waiting is what produces character, which causes us to live a life of confident expectation of God's power, God's ability, and God's plan. Waiting is what develops our character. And then also, and I believe this is especially true, and that is that waiting refines our desires. Have you ever wanted something really bad, and then later on you look back at that and think, wow, that was a really silly desire. I would have really wasted a lot of money on that. In fact, I imagine that many of us who are believers, who have prayed to God for many years, can look back and thank God that He didn't give us what we asked for immediately when we asked for it, because it wouldn't have been good for us. There is something about the waiting that redefines, it refines, it focuses us on what we really ought to desire. In fact, most of the things we get frustrated that we're waiting for are worldly things that would draw us away from God. Oh, if I just had this car or that house, or if I just had this person or whatever we might think, we have these multiple desires that pull us off in multiple directions, and waiting makes us stop and refocus on what really matters. If I don't even have all of that, what's going to make life worth living? It's a genuine relationship with God, and it refines my focus. I think this is something that God did for Job, that famous waiter in the Old Testament. You can imagine Job when he first has the physical ailments and he has lost his family and his business has turned upside down, that you might be thinking, well, the most important thing he desires is to feel better. The most important thing that he needs is his business to turn around. And by the end of the book, you know what he learns he needs the most? A better understanding of God. That God's in control, and I will yield myself to Him. Oh, it refocused him. As James tells us, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord was compassionate and merciful. Would you read the story of Job and immediately say, oh, the Lord was compassionate and merciful? But the point is that through his waiting, he learned what God really needed him to learn. And God was compassionate and merciful to give him that opportunity to learn it through waiting. And so we're all going to be there. We're all going to be in God's waiting room. And he's going to use it to realign our desires, to develop our character, and to renew our strength. But now we come to this question, how are we going to do that? How are we going to wait well? How are we going to wait well? Let me begin with a negative first. To wait well, we need to be guarding ourselves against Satan's temptations. Because when we're having to wait, things like cynicism and resentfulness and bitterness begin to set in. Especially is this true when we see somebody else has what we really want. And so we become bitter and we become cynical. And Satan often uses waiting to destroy people's faith. You remember that the Apostle Peter in his second epistle talked about people who would be looking at the promise of God, that He was going to come, that this world was going to be destroyed, and the Lord Jesus was going to return, and they would say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For it has been a long time since the Lord has promised He'd come, and He is not here." And Peter says, don't interpret God's delay, you're having to wait, as the fact that He doesn't keep His promises. But understand that His delay is for the purpose of giving grace to those who are outside of Him, that they might come back, that they might repent, that they might turn to Him. You see, Satan uses waiting to say that God is unfaithful or that God is not good. But Peter is saying God uses waiting to pour out, to demonstrate His grace. And that's a different way of looking at waiting. That when I'm waiting, there's nothing wrong with God. When I'm waiting, it's actually that something is good in God. In fact, I think there is a key to help with this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 15. I'm going to read this from the NIV because I think it is most clear in this version. He says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, so that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defile many." Do you know what the root of bitterness is? What causes bitterness is that we don't see the grace of God. This is what happens. When you and I are waiting, this thing that we really want to happen isn't happening, and that's all we can focus on. If that would just happen, I'd be happy. And so we focus on that, and as we focus on what is not happening, what is lacking, we are missing all of the grace of God that's going on around us in our lives and through the lives of others. And so what do? We get bitter. Our whole world revolves around that. And we say, well, if I just had that, I'd be happy. And look, they've got that, and they're happy. And so what that means is I resent them. I am bitter about my circumstances in life. I have become cynical about the nature of God and the nature of this world. And I'm just going to give up and become a grumpy old man or woman. But doing that is being blind to the grace of God all around us. When we wait, we have got to be careful that we don't fail, as this text says, we miss seeing the grace of God. And so when you're waiting, here's a tool. Stop and think about how good God is. Write you a list of all of the things that you can be thankful of. Write a list of all of the good works that God has done in your life in the past and what you know He's going to do in the future. Write a list of all of the good things that God is doing in other people's life and rejoice in it. And when you begin to see God's grace, Satan's tools to make you bitter and cynical and resentful begin to fall away. Secondly, while we wait, it is very wise to do it with others. One time I had a flight, and my flight was very early in the morning, and it got delayed. I was tired, and I got to the airport, and now I was there going to be there for about 3 or 4 hours, just twiddling my thumbs. When all of a sudden, unexpectedly, a dear friend of mine turns around the corner, and there he is. And we sit and talk, and those 3 or 4 hours went like this. Because someone I loved was there with me. It makes waiting go better. In fact, the psalmist put it this way. I love Psalm 33 and verse 20. Notice the pronouns here. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. And we can sing that this morning. That we wait, O Father, for you. Let your steadfast love be upon us, and we wait together this morning. And there's a lot of ways we can wait together. One of the ways that we can wait together is by drawing close to those who waited in Scripture. Don't discount that. That's the reason that they are there. These are living and active illustrations of people who were successful in waiting. Go look at their example, learn from their waiting, imbibe what they did and their attitudes, don't make the same mistakes they made, and wait with them. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us to do that. In chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in chapter 11, that crowd of witnesses was a number of people who had to wait on the Lord. And he says, look at them. You're surrounded by them. So lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run, here it is, with endurance, the race that is set before us. You're not the only person that's ever had to wait. You're not the only person that's ever been lonely. You're not the only person who has lived through a time that was troubled. You are in a great cloud of witnesses of how to wait with the Lord. Look to them. And it is also wise to wait with your spiritual family. If you find yourself waiting, don't wait in isolation. Share your burden with a brother or sister and let them wait with you. And remember that when you wait with others, let them help you. Don't let them be the ones that you hit. Unfortunately, in our life, it is a poor choice that we make that when I am going through something difficult or I'm having to wait, the people who pay the price are the people who are around me. My resentfulness, my anger, my bitterness, I pour out on them. I want it to be their fault that I don't feel good. But remember that when you wait with people who wait on the Lord, and pray for one another and support one another and strengthen one another. But then, of course, this is the hardest thing to do. And that was when you're having to wait, wait on the Lord. Now you may say, what other choice do I have? I can't do anything else but wait on the Lord. No, you can wait on nothing. And you can just go do what you want to do, what you think is right. You can just go act upon your desires and make the waiting go away by doing your own thing. Go talk to Abraham and Sarah and see how that worked out. God said, wait, you're going to have a child? Sarah's exasperated one day and she says, we have no child yet. Take my handmaid Hagar and have a child by her. Tired of waiting. They didn't wait on the Lord. They waited with their own wisdom. And it brought Ishmael and it brought centuries of chaos. Yes, waiting on the Lord is hard. But it is in waiting on the Lord, and this is what it means to wait on the Lord. It means that we seek His will and His glory, not our own. To wait on the Lord, it means that we seek His will and His glory, not our own. Of course, we often sing from Psalm 27, verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Look at that great confidence. The confidence is, I'm going to see the goodness of God while I'm alive. And so I'm going to wait for the Lord. Let me show you an example of somebody who didn't wait for the Lord. And he lost it all. His name was Saul. And he was king of Israel, and Samuel, the prophet of God, came to Saul and he said, I want you to take your troops, I want you to go down to Gilgal, and I want you to wait for 7 days, and we're going to make an offering to the Lord, and then you're going to go fight the Philistines and you're going to win. Well, Saul takes his troops down to Gilgal. Now, here's the only problem. Gilgal is not a safe place. It's not a safe place to wait. And so he's there for 7 days and Samuel's not there yet. And so he gets nervous because all of his army is starting to defect. They're going everywhere because they are afraid and they're scared and they're running for their lives. He gets afraid and so he says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And as he begins to offer the sacrifice himself, Samuel shows up and he says, why didn't you wait? And he says, I was afraid. You see, as a result, Samuel said, you will have no kingdom. You will not be a part of the kingdom of God. Because you didn't wait on the Lord. You didn't seek His will and His glory. You became afraid of what you wanted and you acted. In fact, what that situation revealed is it revealed who was really king in Saul's life. The king in Saul's life was Saul and not God. And when we have to wait, it reveals who's king in our life. Our desires or God's? One last thing I want to say that I think will help us wait. And that is for us to remember how much God has waited upon you. You see, we forget that sometimes, don't we? We forget how long God has waited upon us to deal with the sin in our life, and we have not. How long God has waited upon us to make Him the priority in our life, and we have not. How long God has waited for us to grow in our faith, and we have not. God spends a lot of time waiting on us. And when He asks us to wait for Him, we grow very impatient. We act in the flesh. We act selfishly. It leads to sin. And it hurts us and everybody around us. And so next time you have to wait, just thank God that He's waited for you a whole lot more. But you know, there's one thing in the Bible that you're not supposed to ever wait doing. And that is, you're never supposed to wait doing the will of the Lord. You're never supposed to wait obeying the commands of God. And when God says, I love you and I want to forgive you of your sins because I don't want you to spend eternity apart from me. And so I command you to believe in me, to repent of your own selfish lifestyle and turn to me and be baptized in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ, and be forgiven of your sins. That's not something we're ever supposed to wait to do. Because some of us may have known what we ought to have done for many, many years, and the Lord in long suffering and patience has waited and waited and waited. And perhaps it's the time for the wait to end. If you need to respond to the gospel, please come as we stand and sing.